As you take a seat, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find with me Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And as you're finding Romans 11, be looking for verse 33. Romans 11, 33. And I want to preach on this subject today as we open God's Word together and begin a new series entitled God's Great Plan, God's Great Day, right? We have come today wanting to offer the Lord our best by inviting people and being faithful to attempt to go to life group and to be here for worship, to have been praying all week long and to have been meditating over that Hebrews passage, how we can stir up one another to love and good works, and how we want to come and be faithful to our tithes and offerings today, and to really just offer the Lord our best in service to Him, and not compromise that in any way, but give the Lord our absolute best. And so with that in mind, we're launching a series for the next 7 weeks entitled God's Great Plan. On God's Great Day, we're going to talk about God's great plan for your life and for my life, for all of our lives together. I'm thankful that the Bible is clear that we can know God's Word, we can know God's will, and that we can actually do God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. And so we are just absolutely thrilled that you're here. We believe that the Lord arranges divine appointments. That means we believe that you're not here by accident. I'm so excited. I had invited four families this week, four different households to come, and two of those households are here today, and I'm really excited about that. There may be a third, and I've just not made eye contact with them yet, but we're absolutely thrilled that you're here, because we want to encourage you, if you don't have a church home, to be here each Sunday for these next 7 Sundays and just learn about how it is that you can know God's great plan for your life and what God expects of you, how you can know Him, how you can serve Him, how you can really understand life and what God intends to do in our lives. And so to Him be glory forever. Amen, right? That's one of our verses today, verse 36, and we're going to look at that now, and I want you to give your attention to God's Word, and so let me set the table for you just a minute. Paul's writing to believers who are at Rome, the church at Rome. The church at Rome was made up of many, many Gentiles as well as some Jews, and so Paul's responsibility and what he was being led to do by the Holy Spirit was to root them and ground them and help these Gentiles to understand this is what has happened to you and this is how that relates to the Jewish history, the Jewish culture, the Jewish faith. And so when I use that word Gentile, it means these folks were, in those times, they would have been referred to as pagans. That means they were not believers, they were non-Jews, so they weren't Hebrews. And so the Hebrews would look down on all those people and they would say, you're not of us, you're not like us, and so you're outside, you're somewhat pagan, you're a Gentile, referring to someone who was not Jewish by nature. And so Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's helping them understand in chapters 1 all the way through chapter 11, here is what has happened to you as God has worked and brought salvation to your hearts and to your lives. This is what it means to be born apart from God, to be given over to sinful passions, but then to hear the gospel of God, to hear the good news of what Christ has done for us through His sinless life, His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection, and His soon coming return. He lays that out in these 11 chapters, and it brings us down here to verse 33. And I want you to listen to the passion that the apostle is pleading with these folks at Rome. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, watch this, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Another translation would say that you would know what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. Listen again, verse 36. For from Him, Christ, and through Him, Christ, and to Him, Christ, are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The subject today, to Him be glory forever. Amen. What is the meaning of life? There's been a lot of conversation about that, and a lot of people have talked about that. I'm a freshman at Chicago State University. I'm living with my brother, and I was tremendously homesick. I was a city kid who came to the country, fell in love with the country, and then went back to the city. I was miserable as a 17-year-old and 18-year-old freshman. Almost my entire freshman year in college, I was still 17 years old, didn't have a car, had to depend on my big brother for everything, and he treated me probably better than I deserved in those days. I can remember being tremendously homesick for fried chicken and for cornbread and hoe cakes and all those things, right? My mom would cook, and I was homesick for my friends. There was a little girl down here at that time that I was a little struck on and homesick for her, and just missing where I was from. And I can remember thinking to myself as just a lost teenager, what in the world am I doing here? Which would lead to a greater question, what in the world am I doing here on earth? That would just lead to that question. And that haunted me and carried with me even as I transferred back to the University of Kentucky for my sophomore year. I had a roommate who just came up missing, and I was so lost that me and my buddies from Edmonton and Metcalf County, we didn't know enough to pray for him. He just vanished. He was gone. And after about a month, my buddies from Metcalf County and this region said, well, if he ain't coming, I'm going to start wearing his clothes. And they just started wearing the kids' clothes and going out on campus. And about 6 weeks later, lo and behold, a kid showed up on campus. And he was with me and my buddy. And my buddy had on his jacket, right? And he looked at that jacket and he said, I got a jacket like that. And I said to my friend, you better get back and get that thing hung back up in the closet. But I'd lay in bed at night in that dorm room, and I would say, Lord, why do you have me here? You'd say, do you acknowledge God? I acknowledge God in a cultural way, in a cultural sense. I just had always been taught that there was a God, so there must be a God, although I didn't know Him, and I'd think, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Albert Camus would answer that for me, and he would say things like, you'll never be happy if you continue to search for what happiness consists of. You'll never live if you're looking for the meaning of life. Joseph Campbell said, life has no meaning. Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. He says, Campbell, it's a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. He was saying, you're the answer of life. You are. Right? Does that sound a little bit humanistic? Can I get an amen? Joy Bell, she said, I have learned that you can go anywhere you want to go and do anything you want to do and buy all the things that you want to buy and meet all the people that you want to meet and learn all the things that you desire to learn. And if you do all of these things, but you're not madly in love, you have still not begun to live. So she says, you know what? The meaning of life, life is all about being in love. As long as you're in love, man, you've got this thing figured out. This probably encapsulates it better than anything. A woman from the 1930s, Anais Nin, said, there is not one big cosmic meaning for all. There is only the meaning we give to our own life, an individual meaning, an individual plot, like an individual novel, a book for each person. Go write your book. Saying the meaning of life is in you. That's what all these people are saying. I know you didn't know who any of those people were, but you're going to know this guy, right? How many of you know Arnold Schwarzenegger? How many of you know the Terminator, right? Listen to Arnold Schwarzenegger. He says, for me, life is continuously being hungry. That sounds like a bodybuilder, doesn't it? The meaning of life is not simply to exist or survive, but now listen to him, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer that which needs to be conquered. Arnold Schwarzenegger, the meaning of life. You say, preacher, what is the meaning of life? Well, we're going to answer that through God's word today. I would leave you with this introduction with this idea of Francis Schaeffer, who summed it up best for me. He said, the dignity of human life is unbreakably linked to the existence of the personal infinite God whose name is Christ. It is because there is a personal infinite God who has made men and women in his own image that they have a unique dignity of life and purpose of life as human beings. Human life then is filled with dignity. And the state and humanistically oriented law have no right and no authority to take human life arbitrarily or demean it in the ways that it is being taken and demeaned. Francis Schaeffer, the dignity of human life is unbreakably linked to the existence of a personal infinite God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you and I can lay claim to that, if we can lay hold to that today and in the upcoming weeks, if we can leave this place 8 weeks from now saying, I have figured this thing out, God has revealed himself, and he is so awesome, he is so consuming, he is so great, I realize that my very existence and life itself is hinged and connected to Christ in this unbelievable way. If you and I can leave here with that mindset and with that heart reality dwelling within us, oh, my brothers and sisters, what a life you will live. What a life you will enjoy. You won't lay awake at night wringing your hands or wrestling or tossing and turning and thinking is all life is, 70 or 80 or 90 years, and then I die. You won't be worried about all the things that have been left undone or not accomplished because you'll know that you are inseparably linked to God through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and that he is the purpose for living. Are you all right if we lay before you for the next 8 weeks the wonderful truth that all of life and the meaning of life is about Christ himself? If you say, preacher, that's too narrow. You're going to live a boring life. You're going to live a compromised life. You're not going to get to see the world or be a part of the world. You're not going to get to experience all that life has to experience if you narrow it down to a window and a view that God is the meaning of life. And I would say to you, that is exactly the argument that does not hold water and will not stand up. And this is the reason why. Because God has created everything there is for us to ever know and to experience. If we know him, we have the opportunity to know and experience all that there ever is. If you understand that, say amen. You say, preacher, you're going to miss out on things. Oh no, the only people who miss out on what life has to offer are those people who are not properly connected to God through a saving relationship in his son, Jesus Christ. I want us to look at these verses of Scripture together. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and then verse 2 of chapter 12, and then we're going to go back and get verse 36, which is really the cornerstone of this passage and this thought. Here is God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to be totally devoted to him. Number one, God's plan for you, God's plan for me, God's plan for all of us is that we would be totally devoted to him. That's why he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We tried to remind each other and stir one another up to love and good works over the past 5 or 6 weeks as we talked about setting this aside a day and offering the Lord your possible best. And some of you may have wrestled with that and you thought, this conflicts with grace because God's offered his best and so we don't have to offer him nothing. But that is so contrary and a poor understanding of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace says, because God has offered us as all, that we lay before Him our very all, that we hold nothing back, that we surrender our very all to Him. He desires that you and I would be totally devoted to Him. When He uses the word there, I appeal to you, that word appeal in the Greek means to earnestly ask. It's almost like Paul was begging with those Roman believers. When he uses the phrase, I earnestly ask or I appeal to you by the mercies of God, he's looking back at those previous 11 chapters and he's saying, I'm appealing to you by this wonderful mercy that you've heard me write about and you've heard me explain in this letter prior to this point. I want you to surrender and to devote your total being to Christ because He is worth it. This idea of being totally devoted to Him is a spiritual commitment. It's the idea that we recognize what God has done for us through the work of Jesus Christ, and that Christ has been working to reconcile us as sinful humanity to a holy and righteous God. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, you know what? I want to know God's will. I want to do it. I want to for Christ to receive glory from my life. But you don't know. You don't know how bad I've messed up. You don't know the things I wrestle with. You don't know maybe the sin in my life. And I want to say to you, it's not for me to know. Here's what's important. Christ knows it. And Christ is big enough to forgive us of absolutely all of our sin. So when He says His plan for us is to be totally devoted to Him, this is a tremendously spiritual decision. It is the work of God initiating to us His own love and His own mercy and His own grace and us responding to Him volitionally. He says, I present to you, I appeal to you, right, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so if you say, wait a minute, if I'm going to be totally devoted to God, is that a work of God or is that a work of man? And I would say to you, it's both. And there is no contradiction in that. And my brothers and sisters, if you continually wrestle over that question, you are in a theological ditch you need to quickly get out of. God loves us and He extends His love and grace and mercy to us. And then He says, I want you to respond to my love and grace and mercy, and I'm going to give you faith to do it. And so you respond by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is a volitional act of the will that we present our bodies to the Lord. He says it's a total commitment. God's plan for us to be totally devoted to Him. When He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies. This word bodies is a wonderful example that Paul was referring to the totality of us. He was saying, I want you to present your minds to the Lord. He said, I want you to present your bodies to the Lord. I want you to present your soul to the Lord. It's the idea that there is nothing that we are withholding from our own hearts and lives to the Lord, but that we are totally offering ourselves to the Lord. It's a sacrificial decision. He says it's a living sacrifice. It's an oxymoron. Listen to what he says. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that you offer. In this context, the imagery is they're offering an animal for sacrifice. But he says, we want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. What he is absolutely is saying this, that we are sacrificing ourselves and our sinful nature on the altar of God's grace. But that we're offering our soul to Christ that we might be alive in Him. So he's saying this volitional spiritual work, he's saying this wonderful sacrificial work is us recognizing what Christ has done for us and then us responding to Him. I want to say to you today, if you're listening, say amen. I do not want you to miss it. We're early on, so stand up to your feet. Will you do that for me? Just hold your Bibles or your phones and hold it. I'm going to challenge you to the core right now this morning, and I want to make sure you don't miss it. If you can remember, man, He made us stand up for this because He does not want us to miss it. Commitment, total devotion is a great word. It's a great gospel concept. It is not anti-gospel, it is not anti-grace, and it is not anti-God. To respond to the commitment of Christ with our own volitional commitment and sacrificial way of living is God's plan for us. And in a culture, are you listening to me, church? If you're listening, say amen. In a culture where there is no commitment and there is no devotion to anything, how the church needs to stand up and say, Christ has been committed to us, therefore I am going to be committed to Christ and let the whole world see what true love and commitment really means. If you've heard it, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I got you awake, right? Or you say, man, you got me on my comfortable place. It's this idea that we are a living sacrifice. This is a moral development. When he says God planned for you is to be totally devoted to him, this is a moral action. He says you're wholly acceptable to God, and it's a worshipful expression. Totally devoted to him is an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship. How many of you, if I say the name, how many of you Calvary folks know who I'm talking about? I mean, you really know who I'm talking about. If I say the name Nick and Ruth Ripken, how many of you? Just a few. All right. And so Nick Ripken and his wife, Ruth, those are sort of like fake names, have written a book, The Insanity of God. It airs this coming Tuesday in Bowling Green. There's about 80 tickets left. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be encouraged, you need to go and get a ticket, take your family and watch this movie. This morning, Nick was texting me and saying, are you going to go see the movie Tuesday night? And I said, I am going to go see the movie Tuesday night. And he said, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm praying for your church today. He knew what was going on. And I said, I'm really grateful for that. I'm praying for you, right? And so for those of you who are guests here today, you say, who is this Nick Ripken guy? Well, he served the Lord on the mission field. He and his wife took their children over to Africa, and one of their children lost their life there in Africa. Matter of fact, they buried their son there in Africa. It's sort of what the story or the movie's about, the book is about, the insanity of God. You say, well, what kind of title is that? Because of that sacrifice of them laying down their son and laying him to rest and burying him in a foreign country, to where if they would have been stateside, their son, in all likelihood, would have probably lived because of modern medical provision, and they would have just had more things around them at their resources. And that sent Nick and Ruth Ripken into a real dark place, to where they had to begin to search and ask the Lord the question, is this worth it? Is the gospel worth it? Is our sacrifice, what we just offered to the Lord, is that absolutely worth it? They wrestled with leaving the field. They wrestled with leaving the faith. God took them on a real pilgrimage of their own heart and on their own soul. And what he was led to do was begin to go visit persecuted believers all around the earth. And the International Mission Board gave him permission to do that. And he went everywhere, China, Russia, Korea, and he would visit with people who were persecuted for their faith. And God began to rekindle his own faith, because every time he went to a church where the gospel was and where people were being persecuted for their faith, they were losing family members, they were being tempted or being threatened with their own lives being lost, every time he heard that encouraging story by faithful Christians who would say, I'm not going to turn my back on the Lord. I'm not going to turn my back on the gospel. Jesus is absolutely worth it. Nick and Ruth's heart and their own faith was kindled. The Lord did a great work in them. And some of you are here today and you would say, Preacher, I'm hearing you say that I should totally devote myself to Christ. Are you telling me he's worth it? You mean he's worth me getting up and worshiping him every Sunday? You mean he's worth me attending life group? You mean he's worth me being an evangelical and being a disciple maker and inviting other people to come? Are you telling me he's worth all of that effort, all of that time? And I want to say to you, Jesus is completely worth it. He wants us to be totally devoted to him. But here's the next thing. Look at verse 2. God's plan for you is not only to be totally devoted to him, But God's plan for you and I is to completely change and transform us. God wants to change and transform you. He wants to change and transform me. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So it's the idea and the thought of, I'm going to be transformed. How is God going to do it? First of all, he's going to lead us to reject outward pressure to conform to this world. Do not be conformed. Volitional preacher, is that something I'm doing or is that something God's doing? It's God doing that work in you that leads you through the prompting of his Holy Spirit to be convicted when you're beginning to get close to sin, when you're being tempted and you know if you yield, God arrests your heart and says, that is not my will for you. That is not my plan for you. And you take a step back away from that and you say, you know what? I'm not going to participate in that conformity, but I'm going to reject that outward pressure to conform to this world. Do you all realize that all the enemy wants to do is to cause each and every one of us to conform? He wants us to compromise. He wants us to conform. He wants us to just absolutely give in to the pressure and the enticement of this world. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was saying, you know what, reject that. But he was saying, you need to receive this inward transformation of your mind. He said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He is talking about allowing your mind to be given to God, to be given to God's word. And are y'all all right this morning if I tell you that the book that I have in my hand, as originally written, as we have it today, this was the inspired word of God. If you believe that God breathes, that God speaks through this book, I want you to affirm that by saying amen. So we don't have to wonder or worry, what is God's will for my life? Do I have to yield and conform to this world? Or can my mind actually be renewed and strengthened and established in Christ? I would say to you, from the moment that we started considering school for our children, for our three boys, when Caleb first came along, we just knew that either homeschool or that Christian school was going to be the choice for us. Now listen closely. All of my public school missionaries who are out there doing it, you're a believer and you're raising your children to be believers. You hear me and don't tone me out. We knew that that was our choice because we knew that we wanted to make sure that the word we were trying to teach and establish our children was going to be reinforced, not only at church, but it would be reinforced at school. And so we've given our life to make sure homeschoolers can homeschool, to make sure that people who want to go to private school can private school, for parents who want to raise their children by sending them to public school, but continue to try to root and ground them and establish them in the Word, that can be done. And if you say, preacher, why would you give that? Wouldn't it be just so much easier just let your kid just go to school and be free? And I just want to say to you all, are y'all listening today? Public school is not free. Public school costs a tremendous amount of money, and you pay it through your taxes. You pay it through your taxes. Now watch this. Wouldn't it be easier, preacher, for you to just go that way? It would absolutely be easier for us to go that way. But why don't you then? Why don't you just do that? Because I believe that a biblical worldview matters. What you believe about Christ and what you believe about his word matters. And if your life is going to be transformed, you have to give yourself to this word and you have to allow your word, his word, to renew your mind. If you understand the argument, say amen. There is not one single solitary area of your life that Jesus does not want to transform. You say, does he want to transform my attitudes? Yes, check. Does he want to transform my worldview? Yes, check. Does he want to transform my hardness to compassion? Absolutely, check. Does he want to transform my work ethic? Yes, check. Does he want to transform the kind of spouse that I am? Check. The kind of parent that I am? Yes, check. The kind of kids that I should be growing in obedience to authority? Yes, check. The kind of love that I should have for others and not despise? Yes, check. God wants to transform every area of our life. Do you believe that today? Do you think I believe it? I'm telling you, there's nothing off limits from what God wants to do in your life. But preacher, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. God's not through with us yet. If you're thankful for that, say amen. God's plan for you is for you to be totally devoted to Him, but it is also for you to be completely changed or transformed by Him. And then God's plan for you is to find Him immensely satisfying. Read with me that last statement, that last thought of verse 2. Paul says that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's plan for you today is to find Him immensely satisfying. When I knew that Tracy was remotely interested in me more than just a co-worker in church. So I'm a worship leader at, or I'm not a worship leader. Whoo, we'd have been in trouble. That's my closet wishes, right? When I was a student leader and a student pastor at Edmonton Worship Center, so I'm leading youth. Tracy comes on as a college student and she's helping me with the girls. I needed someone to help me lead the girls. And so she comes on and she begins to help me with that process. And our lives were not probably where they should have been individually at that time. And just some things that weren't totally healthy in our lives. And God sort of led those things to be over. And so He had me in a place where I was just really seeking Him. And He had Tracy in a place where she was just really seeking Him. And lo and behold, He had us in the same church, serving the same youth group. And I can remember, clear as a bell, being down in Toccoa, Georgia. We had put all the students to bed. We had sat by the pool for 2 hours to make sure they was asleep. I said, I'm hungry. She said, let's walk over there to Ingles. So we did. It was a grocery store in the North Georgia mountains. We both reached for, I don't know what it was, ham loaf or liver loaf or something. Her hand touched mine, and I looked at her, and I thought, ooh, something's happening. Something's happening. We got a loaf of bread, a package of lunch meat, a little old jar of Miracle Whip. We went back and sat by the pool at a table, checked on the kids, make sure they was asleep. They probably were all watching out the window. I don't know. And I said to her, I don't have a knife to spread this Miracle Whip. And she took that Miracle Whip with her finger, and she smeared it all over that sandwich. And I'm going to tell you, I just thought to myself, whoo, man, this is getting good. We expressed nothing that would lead us to think that there would be a relationship developing. When we got home, we dropped off the kids, exhausted. I was taking her to her house. And there was something that had developed to where we did not want to leave each other. Any of you who've ever been in love, you know what I mean. The summer ended. She had to go back to school. I was working, school starting, so I had to go back to teaching, driving a bus, and getting ready to coach. And man, I longed to see her. It was the age where cell phones were just starting to come out. I really couldn't afford one, but I went and bought one. It was like this big. Y'all remember them old big brown cell phones? And man, I had like 30 minutes that came with the plan. Man, I used it the first day it came out. Man, I was calling her. I'd say, you gonna be able to come home this weekend or what? And there'd be a lot of weekends she'd come home, but there'd be some weekends she'd say, man, I'm busy. I'm not gonna be able to come home. I said, no worries, I'll see you. I was working 60 hours a week, driving a school bus, teaching school, coaching basketball. Thursday afternoon, I parked that bus. I ran, jumped in that little Buick Skylark. I'd fly up there to Lexington. I'd have flowers. She'd walk out of class. I was her Rock Johnson, right? I was her That's her Arnold Schwarzenegger. I give her flowers. You say, why are you telling all of that, preacher? Why are you telling all that? Because I desperately wanted to be with her because I had a love for her. I was so moved that I found her immensely satisfying to think about, to talk with, to spend time with, and to eat a liver loaf sandwich with. Watch this. Tracy knows I love her and she knows that, but what I just told you can't compare to how immensely satisfying Jesus is to Tracy and that Jesus is to me. Because that love story I just told you, there's still days that we fight. When I'm up in the middle of the night and she said, if you don't lay back down and go to sleep, I'm going to hang you. Right? When I say something I shouldn't, when she forgets something that she shouldn't, and we snap at each other, we're not finding each other immensely satisfying at that moment. Jesus, are you listening? Is immensely satisfying. 24/7, 365. He never drops it. He never drops it. He wants you to realize that God's will can be known. It would be proven by testing. You may discern what is the will of God. He wants you to know that God's will is not only proven, but it's tremendously pleasing, that it's the good will of God for our life. It is the acceptable will of God for our life. He wants us to realize that it is perfect. It is without spot. It is without blemish. It is God's design for us. It is why we were created. It is God's perfect will for us. Oh, how I challenge you to find Christ immensely satisfying. More than your spouses, more than your children, more than your employment, more than your hobbies, more than anything you'll ever experience in life, how I pray that you would pray this prayer and say, God, help me find my most complete satisfaction in you. At the end of the day, He will be the one that will never leave you nor forsake you. And then lastly, God's plan for you is to glorify Him, for He is the reason for all things. So God wants us to be totally devoted. God's plan for us is that He might totally change us and transform us, that we might find Him immensely satisfying. And God's plan for you is to glorify Him, for He is the reason for all things. Go back to verse 36. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is the reason for everything. Preacher, what is the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is Christ. The meaning of Christ is God's own satisfaction in the created order that He brought into existence. God is the reason for everything. He says, for from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. What He's saying in verse 36 is that life starts with God, for from Him. Life is sustained by God, through Him. Life is for God and to Him. He desires that we recognize His glory. He desires that we honor His glory. He desires that we declare His glory to all people in all nations everywhere, that we would praise His glory, we would reflect His glory. And the Bible says that we would live for His glory. What is that? What is the glory of God? It is Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. It is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, who sits upon the throne of heaven. It is Christ who rescues us from our sin and who answers the question, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And I would say to you that Paul And the book of Romans says, the meaning of life for us is that all of our life would be given to him and that he might receive glory forever. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. I want you to listen to this as we close. I'm going to invite you to come. You may want to come now. But I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to think of this. You say, preacher, what do you want me to leave with today? That God is the reason for everything. From him, through him, to him, all things exist. Your life exists, and you were created for God's glory, and he wants you to glorify him his whole life. I want you to leave with this tremendous thought. Listen to me. Commitment and total devotion is not a bad word today. And it's not an Arminian thought. It's not a Wesleyan thought. It's not a works-oriented thought. It is a grace-filled gift from the Lord. There's an old hymn that says, give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing adder into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. And then he goes on and he says, give of your best to the master. Naught else is worthy of his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. He laid down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him, Christ, the best today. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in a battle for truth. Preacher, I want a meaning and purposeful life. Surrender your life to Christ and say, oh Lord, I want you. I need you. Preacher, I want to know God's will. It begins by surrendering your heart and life to Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sins, to give you a passion for him and him alone. Preacher, you don't know the sin that's in my life. God knows it, and God stands ready to forgive it. How many of you here today, when you came to a service like this, you were lost in your sin, you had never heard the gospel, maybe you were just starting to understand the gospel, and you had sin in your life, and God forgave you of that sin. He cleansed your heart from that sin and gave you a new beginning. Will you raise your hand? Just raise it high and hold it high. That's what I found Christ to do. That he just, when I was at the end of my rope and I thought, nothing can give me a fresh start, there was Jesus to cleanse and forgive. As Justin and Belinda begin to play, I want to invite you to come. They're going to begin to lead us in a couple verses and a chorus of this song. And if there's a decision that you need to make today, if you need to ask Christ to forgive you of sin, you come and do that today. I'll kneel here. I'll pray with you. If you have questions, I'll answer those questions to the best of my ability according to God's word. If you're here and you would just say, I'm a Christian preacher. I want to give my best to the master. I want to recommit my life to Christ today. I want to be totally devoted to him. I want to invite you to come.